All right, can we turn to Matthew 8 one more time today, please? I purposely read the passages that I am going to speak on in the morning service every day of the week, at least, to familiarize myself with it more and more. Two things that really caught my attention is the word great faith in verse 10 and little faith in verse 26. See that? Great faith, little faith. You know, faith is what the Christian life is all about. Simply, faith is to depend upon the Lord. It's not to depend upon yourself, but it is to totally depend on God. And that is the entire key to the Christian life. That is how you enter the Christian life, by complete dependence upon what Jesus has done in your place because of your sins on that tree. And then that's how the Christian life is lived on a daily basis, is by faith. So it's faith from start to finish. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. That's Jesus. But all faith isn't equal. Obviously, there are different degrees of faith. There is little faith, there is great faith, and I'm sure there are degrees in between the two extremes. In fact, some exercise more faith than other people, and it's possible that you might exercise as an individual, personally. You might exercise more faith at one time than another. You might have little faith at one time, but you might have great faith at another time. Two levels of faith mentioned in this chapter, little and great. So, what's the difference between these two different faiths? And how can you have this faith that is called great faith? How can you? That's what I want. I mean, too often I think I have the other kind. But I want the great faith. How can I have it? That's what I want to just briefly share with you after we pray. Thank you, Lord, for these examples that you give us in this passage. I pray that you would move each one of us out of the area of little faith and up to that higher ground of great faith. We want to have your admiration as you marveled and as you admired that centurion, his great faith. Lord, give us that. That we might cheer your heart, and that we might get your approval and your blessing through the faith that you give us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Obviously, we're not the originator of our faith, but you don't have it if you don't cooperate with the Lord. And so let's talk about little faith. First of all, go over to verse 26. This is in the context, as you might recall, of the storm at sea, where Jesus actually leads them into danger, and then the storm comes up. Jesus is asleep. They wake him saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." And of course, he rebukes the wind and the waves. But he also gently rebukes them, and he says, "Why, verse 26, are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Well, there are two extremely clear characteristics of little faith. You want to know if you have, when, and if you have little faith, the characteristics are here. But I want to say this first of all. The situation is reality. This is an extremely dangerous situation that the Lord has permitted his disciples to be in. The boat is literally filling with water. And if you know anything, and if you've ever been in a situation anywhere similar to that, it is absolutely terrifying. I can attest to that, as I said this morning. So the reality is, if this is real danger that these men are in. And one of the characteristics of little faith really gets manifested when you are in definite danger. And the first characteristic of little faith is fear. fear. You give in to fear. That's a characteristic of little faith. He says to them, "Why are ye so fearful?" Well, it might seem obvious, but he says, the reason you're fearful is that you have little faith. Now, Mark's gospel, which is parallel to this, says Jesus saying, you have no faith. Not only little, but you have no faith. In Luke, he says, where is your faith? In other words, it's been vacated. They had it, but it left them. It went missing. And he points to a time when they trusted the Lord, but now that dependence upon him has vanished because they are overcome by panic and fear. Can you relate to that? That's where they're at. To think that the boat would sink with Jesus on board, think about that a moment. Isn't that kind of ludicrous? The boat's going to sink when Jesus is on. I know he's asleep. I get that. But do they forget who it is that is on board with them? Do they forget who Jesus is? I don't think they really fully realized. I don't think they completely comprehended who Jesus was. He's the creator of all. And because he's the creator of the winds, because he's the creator of the Sea of Galilee and the waves that were swamping their boat, he's the ruler of his creation as well. The creator is also the ruler. He's also the sustainer and the maintainer of everything that he has made. That's who he is. And that's what they either did not understand or they had forgotten. And he questions them. But the first leading characteristic of little faith is fear. We've had a lot of those over the last year or so, haven't we? A lot of bouts with fear, right? There are certain things that obviously God has given us the emotion of fear, but we cannot be overcome by fear. That's the thing. That's little faith when we're overcome by fear. Why are ye fearful, he says to them, O ye of little faith? There's a second, I think, I would call leading characteristic of little faith, not only fears, but very clearly doubts. Doubts. They come to him in verse 25 to wake him up because he's asleep. Complete peace. He's asleep. They wake him and they say, Lord, save us. We perish or we're drowning. Luke, or I think it's Mark rather, Mark's rendition of that is this. Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care that we're drowning? And so the doubt really centers in on this one thing. They are doubting that God cares. In fact, if Jesus is asleep, maybe they doubt whether he even knows what's going on. Do you even know what's going on? Because if you know what's going on, then why don't you care? Doubts. Master, carest thou not that we perish? We're going to drown. And you're not doing anything about it. You're not even awake. You ever feel that way about God in your certain situation? You doubt his care. You doubt that he's even aware of your situation. That's unbelief. Pure and simple, that's unbelief. There's one sin that sends people to hell. What do you think it is?
Unbelief.
That is, not placing full dependence upon Jesus, who he is, and what he accomplished for you on that cross. Unbelief is the only sin that sends a person to hell. In fact, the Holy Spirit that indwells us is supposed to convict lost people around us through our lives of one main sin, and that sin is they believe not on Jesus. Unbelief. It's the only sin that sends a person to hell, and unbelief is the only sin that prevents us from experiencing God's blessing. I mean his full blessing. unbelief will prevent a believer from experiencing the blessing of God in their life. They might be doing all the other stuff right, but if it's not done in faith, in dependence upon the Lord, there's no experience personally of God's blessing in your life. Little faith, identified by fear and unbelief. But look at the results. Even though it's little faith, and Jesus said no faith, or where is your faith? It's missing. It's AWOL. Look at what happens. If you follow along, it says, he rebuked the wind, he rebuked the sea, and there was a great calm. The results of faulty, failing, missing, vanishing faith, there was deliverance. There was still deliverance. That's amazing to me. He still rescued them. He still brought about that peaceful calm. Why would he do that if it's just little faith, no faith, missing faith? I think to grow them, to cultivate and to develop their faith from little faith to great faith. And I would say this, God's deliverance is undeserved. It's unearned. And faith doesn't earn God's deliverance, but it accesses the power of God that is promised to people who sincerely call upon him. I don't doubt for one moment the sincerity of these disciples when they woke him up and said, Master, we're perishing, we're drowning. And I believe that it is that faith, little though it be, that God recognizes and brings deliverance. There's a second result that I want you to see here. Not only deliverance, but this little faith also results in some reverence. Same passage, verse 27. But the men marveled, that is, the disciples in the boat with him. They marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? It resulted not only in their deliverance, but it resulted in their reverence. When God delivered them, it brought about reverence. It resulted in a great reverence on their part, a respectful awe, a humble amazement at the awesome power of God. What manner of man is this? You see, they didn't really fully get who he was, did they? What kind of a man is this that even the wind and the sea obey? Hey, he has authority over creation. Little faith. All right? Now, quickly, let's look at great faith. So go back to verse 10, and this brings us again into contact with that centurion. Wonderful man that he was. He wanted Jesus to heal his little servant. And he said, you don't even have to come to my house. You just speak the word and he'll be healed. And so Jesus, when he heard that, verse 10 says, he marveled. Jesus marveled. And he said to them that followed, verily or truly I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So here's great faith. And there's several leading indicators of what constitutes great faith. Number one, great faith is a result of necessity. I see that in verses 5 and 6, if you just quickly go back to those verses with me. It's when Jesus comes to Capernaum, the centurion stationed there begs him, falls down, does obeisance to him, and says in verse 6, my servant, Lord, my servant is at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tortured or tormented. I need you to heal him. The great need. A heavy burden. Necessity, really, is the first step to having great faith. It's recognizing your personal necessity. It's having a great need that is a heavy burden upon you. It's weighing you down. You recognize your personal need, and that sets the stage for great faith to be played out on. But there's a second thing besides necessity. In those verses 5 and 6, there's inability evident as well. He realizes his personal inadequacy to meet the need of this terribly ill servant of his. And great faith begins where self-sufficiency ends. Great faith begins where self-sufficiency ends. Where you recognize your personal inadequacy and inability to deal with the situation. Remember, Jesus said, "Without me ye can do nothing," but we don't believe that. We think we can do quite a bit without him, but we only need him for certain things that are bigger. He said, "Without me you can do nothing." That's why you need to depend always on me. Abide in me, depend on me always. And he says, because what you can do in your own human strength and effort is meaningless. It's profitless. It's worthless. He says, the flesh profiteth nothing in the eyes of God and in eternal value. And so great faith begins by recognizing a necessity and then seeing, realizing your inability or your inadequacy. And that really evidences humility. When all comes to bear upon you, the necessity of the situation, your inability to meet the need, then there's a humility that sets in. I see that in verses 7 and 8 where he says, Jesus says, "I'll come and heal him." And the centurion says, "You know what? I'm not even worthy for you to set foot in my house. I'm not even worthy of you coming to my house. In fact, you are so great. Your authority is so supreme that you don't even have to come. You can just speak the word here on the spot and my servant will be healed." There's humility in that. There is the admission of a personal unworthiness for God to even intervene in your circumstance. But the focus is on God's greatness and not your smallness. And that leads then to his authority, another leading indicator of great faith: necessity, inability, humility, and fourthly, finally, authority, God's authority. If you know God, I mean if you really know him, not about him, but if you really know him personally, your faith is going to increase. You will increase in your faith. I see that in this passage especially. If you observe the authoritative word of God or the authoritative word of Jesus the Messiah, you will be convinced that nothing is impossible to him. Are you at that stage? Are you at that point in your life where you are honestly convinced that there's nothing impossible for your Lord, that he has total authority over all situations, that he is supreme in authority over the entire universe, that you can believe God in your situation because he's proven himself to be able to handle any other situation, even greater than yours, even though you might not think there's one greater than yours. If you experience God's power based upon the authority of the Scripture, what do you think God can do? There's nothing that limits him if it's his will to do it. He has complete authority. Great faith begins with the necessity, that burden, that heavy burden you can't bear alone. Your inability to carry that burden and meet the need that humbles you, and you see your personal unworthiness of God even intervening in your situation, but you see him as the ultimate authority, that nothing is too hard for and nothing is impossible to him. Little faith really reflects a person whose God is small. Your idea of God is small. you don't see him for who he really is. But great faith, that's not someone who is a spiritual giant, but it's a person who knows God's big. It's a person who knows that God is bigger than any problem that they face. It's a person of great faith is a person that can honestly say in their heart, you know, as difficult as this situation is, I know God's got this. It's totally in his control. Someone said, little faith will get you to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to you. Little faith will get you to heaven. Great faith will bring heaven down to you, right here. Great faith is a result of understanding the Bible, understanding the Word of God. You can't have great faith if you neglect the book. Simple as that. You're not in the Word of God on a regular basis, you'll never be a person of great faith. Great faith is a result of understanding the Word of God and then experiencing the work of God in your life based upon what He's shown you and you understand in the Bible. So it's understanding an experience of God in your life. It's knowing Him, because faith is only as great as the object that it is placed in. And He is the object. The more you understand and apply the Bible, the more you know the God of this Word as well as the Word of God, you'll have then the basis for a more trustful dependence upon the Lord, and your faith will grow. And so that's the difference between little faith and great faith. Any questions? Later.